with each and every one of you here in Nigeria.
Amen.
Thank you so much to Andrew and Patrick for your incredible love. Just amazing to be able to be here with you. My experience in Africa goes back to about 2006, 2007 in Congo, when we planted the church there. And that group, what we call Remnant Group, has grown in an incredible way. But it was sort of a little bit of a rough landing in Africa.
Amen.
And now coming to Nigeria, of course, Congo is a beautiful place, but I was like, wow, Nigeria is amazing. This is an amazing country. It's just, such an amazing thing to see what God is doing for the people here. It's great to be here with Andrew and Patrick, but the entire mission team. Such amazing brothers and sisters who've come from all over.
Come on, bro, let's go.
To bless you and to encourage you.
Amen.
It's so good to just see all of you. Some of you I've seen in LA.
All right.
Others I've not met in LA before, but I was able to spend some great time with this amazing family right here. Thank you so much for your incredible sacrifice, your incredible hard work. Truly, you're the Macedonian man with the dream.
Come on.
And if you look around now, what do you see? The incredible fruit of your dream and your faith.
Amen. Amen.
And your wonderful son, just amazing to see what God is doing.
Amen.
Today, I would like to jump into the book of Judges.
All right.
And look at Gideon. Now, the title of my lesson today is A Mighty Warrior. In Judges 6, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Canaanites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Now, to those who know your Bible, you go, what are you talking about? In Numbers 25, God sent the army, and they got rid of all the Midianites. That's true. However, if you take note in that scripture, each warrior brought back with him a Midianite wife. So there were 12,000 Midianite women who came back with them. And in all likelihood, those women converted at least some of the guys to the Midianite way of life.
Oh boy, okay.
So now you actually have a more dangerous Midianite threat.
Okay.
More dangerous Midianite enemy, because they actually understand the Bible now.
Yeah. Wow.
Are you with me?
Okay, yes. Talk about it.
Some of the most dangerous threats we face look Christian.
Oh, hello. Yes.
Wow. Can look religious.
Preach that, bro. Preach that.
In fact, the earlier Midianites were less dangerous than these current Midianites.
Come on.
Amen?
Amen.
Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help.
Amen.
So this is amazing. Here you have an enemy that has come upon the people and has taken everything. They're hiding up in tiny little caves and tents in the mountains.
Wow.
Are you with me?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
And the people for 7 years do not cry out to the Lord for help.
Oh, there it is right there.
Right?
There it is.
So for 7 years, they believe they can handle this problem themselves. And yet, on the seventh year, they finally cry out to God for help. You know when you face trouble sometimes, and literally it just doesn't occur to you to pray to God about it? It's just not your first thinking.
Yeah.
So you try to find like worldly solutions.
Yeah.
Preach that,
and
bro.
And then finally, like, it occurs to you, like, half an hour later, like, I didn't even pray about this.
Yeah, talk about it.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. I've been worried about this. I've been stressed about this. I haven't even brought it to God.
Come on, talk about it.
It took the Israelites 7 years to reach that point. That's how hardened they were. Amen? Now this is amazing. They cry out to the Lord for help, and we're going to see God's response. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, and he sent them a prophet who said, okay, so they cry out to God, and God sends them a prophet.
Okay.
Okay, can you imagine?
All right.
So the people as a whole, they go, God, please. Please answer our prayer.
Okay.
And then a guy shows up and he goes, I am a prophet from God. Mm. Can you imagine the joy that people feel? Mm. Oh my gosh, this guy's going to bring the answer.
Okay.
That we're looking for.
Come on, bro.
He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. And we're done.
Okay.
What? Man.
So try to get into the shoes of the Israelites here. They cry out to God with all their heart. God sends them a prophet and says, hey, this is the bed you made. Sleep in it.
Hey. Wow.
I warned you. I taught you. I told you what would happen. You didn't listen. Now, this is your situation. I hope you enjoy it. Wow. How do you think they feel now?
Really discouraged.
Come on, bro.
Super discouraged.
Come on, bro.
Could you imagine?
Yeah.
You finally cry out to God, and God sends you a prophet and says, this is your situation. You deserve it.
Talk about it.
Wow.
Let's go, bro.
But you know what the amazing thing is? God never turns away from a broken and contrite heart.
Amen.
True.
True.
Verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior.
Amen.
So on one hand, God sends a prophet to tell the people, hey, this is your situation. Enjoy. But on the other hand, he sends an angel who goes and talks to this guy, okay, who is threshing wheat in a wine press up in the hills, and he addresses him as mighty warrior.
Okay.
Okay. Now, how many people have seen a threshing floor?
No.
City people. So a threshing floor is where you bring the wheat in. It's about the size of this room. You pile the wheat all over the floor. And then you've seen the Chinese movies with the nunchucks. Mm-hmm. So you take like a nunchuck looking thing and you smack the floor, which dislodges the grain of wheat, pardon me, from the stalk.
Right.
You follow?
Yeah.
Then when the wind comes along, you take a big fork and you throw the wheat up in the air, and it blows away the
chaff.
Now you know the scripture,
yeah,
right? It blows away the chaff, leaving what on the floor?
Wheat.
Just the grain of wheat, which is heavier than the chaff.
Got it.
You follow me?
Uh-huh.
So then they sweep it all up, and they fill huge bags full of wheat, and they line it all the way up the wall. Then they bring in more wheat and more wheat, and they keep this process up. It could take 2 weeks. This guy is threshing wheat in a wine press. Who's seen a wine press?
That's
city people. Okay.
Amen.
One person. Okay. So a wine press is like a jacuzzi. I'm using terminology that you understand. So it's like a jacuzzi. You've seen a jacuzzi?
Yes.
Everyone's like, absolutely. Yeah, yesterday. So a jacuzzi is like a big little bathtub, right? And you would put the grapes into this big bathtub, and you dance around on the grapes. Yeah. Hopefully you washed your feet.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen.
But if you didn't, adds a little something to the wine.
Okay. Oh.
So you dance around on it, and then there's little holes along the side, and the grape juice goes out the side. Yeah. You then collect it, you add a little bit of yeast, which preserves it, and then you have wine. The purpose of wine was not to get drunk. It was to preserve these precious calories. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
So while I have to cut calories, they were trying to preserve calories. Okay? Now, this guy is threshing his annual harvest, which should be the size of this room, and he should be working for 2 weeks, in a bathtub.
Got it.
What does that tell you about how things have gone for him this year?
Not good.
His harvest is not good. Are you with me?
Yeah.
His harvest is not good. How's your personal harvest this year?
Preach that, bro.
Come on.
Preach that.
You know, each of us is called to work for God.
Yeah.
And it's so easy to get caught up in the things of life. Right? Mm-hmm. What does the Bible say? It says, do not get entangled. Mm-hmm. Right? Do not give yourself over to civilian affairs.
Yes.
You follow me?
Come on.
Isn't it interesting how when you get baptized, you give your whole life to God. You go, God, take my life. Take my nothing bank account. Take my no relationship, no girlfriend, no wife. Take my addictions.
Come on, talk about it.
Take all my nothing I have. This is my gift to you.
Come on, man.
I love you, God. Take it.
Wow.
It's a very special gift. Wow. 2 years later, God has blessed you. Oh, you have a girlfriend. She's a Christian. You're pure. She wants to marry you somehow.
Come on.
God's given you a little job.
Oh.
God's helped you. And now what happens? I wonder how much time I really have for the church.
Talk about it. Preach, bro. Let's go. Let's talk about
it. What's the harder challenge? To give nothing to God or give something to God?
Preach that, bro.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
I know for me, I was in the military, got out, I was in political science, I was a bartender. My life was terrible in every way. Stupidity from A to Z. I gave my life to God and I got baptized in 2001.
Amen.
Wow.
Let's go,
but
bro.
Then, very interesting, a few years later comes this moment of testing where job opportunities start coming along, great situations start coming along, and then suddenly I'm like,
gosh,
I love God, but do I really need the church?
Talk about it.
I want to be spiritual. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Because if I don't feel like coming to church anymore and I come, then I'm a hypocrite. So therefore, I should not come, so I'm spiritual.
Talk about it, bro.
I want to be righteous.
Preach. Preach.
I want to be righteous.
Dagger.
But the truth is that 2 years later, God has blessed you. You have some stuff. And now comes the real test of seeking God with all your heart.
Yeah.
I've heard the seeking God study done wrong so many times that if I had 5 cents each, I could buy a car.
Come
probably.
On.
People say, you know, you have to seek God with all your heart.
Yeah.
I did. I did seek God with all my heart 5 years ago when I was baptized.
Hey. Wow.
You just destroyed this guy's whole life. We don't seek God 5 years ago.
That's
we seek God every day.
Yeah, that's right.
And we give him everything we have every day, and we understand that God is going to test us.
Amen.
Now, especially guys, we don't like being tested. Are you with me? Like, hey, I love you, God. We're cool. I'm trying to enjoy my life. Why are you testing me? Are you with me?
Come on, bro.
But the truth is, anyone who has a lot to give is going to test you. For those of you who are considering dating, your girlfriend, your future girlfriend, is going to test you. Your wife is going to test you. Why? Because they have a lot to give. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You start dating, 3 months in, things are good. For 2-3 months, it's like, you're so awesome. You're so awesome too. Let's hold hands. And then suddenly you show up at a date and it's ice. You don't love me. You just like me for how I look.
Bridge.
You're worldly.
Wow.
What are you talking about? I love you. I'm crazy about you. We're Christians. We're awesome. What happened? Sunday things were great, and today.
Flip mode, bro. Flip mode.
I don't trust you anymore.
Oh.
Wow.
What did I say? What did I do? It's the time of testing. And it's going to come every 3 or 4 months. Your whole life. Now I've learned to get really intense. Let's get this thing over with. When the time of testing comes, I go, babe, I love you. I love our children. I will die for you. I will die for our children. I'll do whatever we need to do.
Amen.
To get you to heaven.
Amen.
And then she goes, okay.
Yeah.
Cool. And then we're okay for a little while.
Uh-oh.
Like three, 4 months.
Oh, no.
But I believe in the intense method. Just get it over with. Don't drag it 3 months.
Come on, bro.
Why is she mad? She's testing you. That's the issue.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
But God has a lot more to give to you than a wife.
Okay.
And God is going to test you as well.
Yeah. Talk about it, bro.
Now, here's the thing. Sometimes people think like, wow, this church, it's a worldwide movement. We teach the same thing all over the world. And they're so intense about commitment. Giving everything to God. Why are they so intense?
Come on, bro.
I mean, is it not true we can grow our churches a lot faster if we just like high five people and let them be members? Like some people say, oh, they're just all about numbers. If we were all about numbers, we wouldn't ask people to do 8 Bible studies. And like make sure they're totally unified and there's no sin left. And my gosh.
Right, preach that.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
If we were just about numbers, we're not just about numbers. We're about total commitment. Now, why is it that we're about total commitment? Because there is going to come a time of testing.
That's right.
Jesus did not say, if you get tested.
Right.
He said, when you get tested. And when you get tested, you will be alone and in pain. As I was this morning with my stomach problems.
Come on, bro.
Sometimes God is just like, you know what? You're going to be alone. Still dark outside. I didn't want to wake Leanna and in pain. But it was a time of testing. I had a wonderful time with God.
Come on, bro.
Sometimes pain will help you.
Yes, it will.
Are you with me?
Oh, yeah.
God was testing Israel in a powerful way. And God is going to test each of us. But how does the angel refer to our friend Gideon? He calls him a mighty warrior. This guy who has only a bathtub to have his weed in is called a mighty warrior.
Come on.
Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all those wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.
There it is. Come on, bro. Talk about it.
The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?
Amen.
Pardon me, my Lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my Bible talk.
Oh,
wow.
I don't even go to Bible talk sometimes.
Oh, come on.
The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Wow. This is incredible. Here, God is communicating with Gideon. And Gideon's worldview is that this is the way it is. Are you with me?
Yes.
This is the way it is. This is reality. Reality is we live up here in a little cave. Reality is this bathtub. Reality is the small amount of grain I have. Reality is the enemy's in control of our land.
Come on.
These are the facts, God.
Yeah.
God says, I don't agree with those facts. You know, Satan has been a liar from the beginning.
Yes, yes,
he is. That's what Jesus said.
Come on.
Satan's been a liar from the beginning. And here's the truth. Lying is super effective. It's super effective. Because if you can convince someone that they are a loser, you will never have to deal with them on the battlefield.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
If you can convince someone that this is just the way it is, then you will never have to engage them in battle. When you look at your family, when you look at your community, when you look at your city, your country, when you look at this world, and you see the amount of suffering in this world, has Satan convinced you that this is the way it is?
Preach, come on, Tim.
That you have to cope with this. Or do you have the heart of God that this is not okay?
Come on.
And something can be done about
Amen.
It.
Amen.
This is a battle that we're in. This is a war.
Yeah.
As an ex-military guy, I say that sometimes. People laugh. But yes, here's the truth is. Of the matter. It is a war.
It is.
Because if you consider what Satan wants to do to your wife and your children,
wow,
and to your family and your friends, if you're not willing to stand up and fight and have a war, then what kind of person are you?
Exactly.
This is a war.
Yes, it is.
And here's where it's going to be won.
Okay.
Right now, in your heart.
Amen.
I have to believe that some of you believe that this situation in the world is not okay, and that it can be changed through discipleship.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
But I equally believe that you can improve. And I equally believe that there have to be, inevitably, statistically, some people in here who have given up.
Wow.
Talk about it.
You want to find a way to compromise with this world. And you no longer want to defeat this world. You know what we call you? Collaborators. Because when this war is won, we're going to go house to house with the angels, and we're going to find out who is collaborating with the enemy. And it's going to be a terrible experience for you. And no one is going to cry for you. And you'll deserve the punishment you get. My prayer is there will not be a single collaborator in this
Amen.
Room.
Amen.
My prayer is that every single person will share the dream of total victory in this world
Amen.
By the power of God.
Amen.
I'm not here to give you an encouraging speech so that you feel good and you walk out and you feel happy.
No, we don't want motivational speeches, bro. Let's go.
I don't have energy for this.
Amen.
I'm sick. Here's what I want to do. I want you to win the battle in your heart.
Amen.
Bro, I'm ready. Win it for me.
Oops.
My heart's right here.
Yeah, right.
No, I said, you have to win the battle in your heart.
Amen.
And how do you do it? You go on the strength that you have. This guy not only gave up regarding the world, he had given up regarding himself. Why? Because the world, even today, tries to tell you that your value comes from how many friends you have on Facebook, how much money you have in your bank account. Are you as beautiful as Tim Kernan? These are the questions, and these are the answers that people start to go, well, I'm not totally as beautiful as Tim, but I have more friends on Facebook. And I have this much money, and my motorcycle is like this. So therefore, if I take all these benefits and I subtract these negatives, then I have my value.
Preach that, bro.
Are you with me?
Wow.
And who's sitting there with you, helping you to calculate your value?
Satan.
I was a broker for HSBC Bank. And there's only one way to calculate the value of something. It's not the sticker they put on the car.
No.
I could go and put a sticker on my car that has nothing to do with the true value of the car. Are you with me? So yeah. We don't look at the sticker and decide what it's worth, do we?
No.
Come on.
How do we decide the true value? You look at the engine, you look at the wheels.
Yeah.
What else?
The name of the car.
The name, is it Lamborghini? And then what? So now you put your new sticker. I was wrong. Here's my new sticker. Is that how you decide the value?
No.
No, there's only one way. What does it cost to buy it?
Oh, yeah.
What will someone buy it for? So if you put a sticker on and people buy it, then you were right. But if you put a sticker on and people debate with you, eventually you're going to find the true value of the car. Mm-hmm. Are you with me?
Yes.
By what it costs to purchase it. Therefore, my question is, when you calculate your value, you must ask yourself the question, what did it cost to purchase you?
Wow. Okay, I see where you're going, bro.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
What did it cost? Does anyone know?
Jesus.
Jesus on a cross.
Amen.
God gave his life for you.
Amen.
Why? Because he knew you'd be hopeless, confused, alone, blind, that you would not understand anything that's going on around you, and that Satan is an expert liar.
Yeah.
So he came down and he purchased you at the correct value so that you would understand who you are. Who are you today if you're a baptized disciple? You are a prince and a princess in the kingdom of
God.
And you might watch TV and go, wow, these guys, that guy looks rich. This person looks so happy driving in their beautiful car. This person must be awesome. These people are cursed.
Yeah.
Wow.
Because their life is so good that they can't even reach out to God and find him, even though he's not far from every one of
Amen.
Us.
Amen.
Blessed are the poor, for they will find the kingdom. But cursed are those who have no idea and love this life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And are enjoying it right now.
Talk about
it. Tell you, this is the only heaven they will ever experience.
That's it.
Come on.
And this life is the only hell that you will ever experience. All we're dealing with here is a guy who's been deceived. He's been deceived into believing that the world cannot change. He's been deceived according to his value. That's it. Can you resonate with Gideon today?
Yeah.
Even if you're an awesome disciple, on some level, each one of us can start to be deceived. But you know what's even more cutting than that? We can start to be deceived about other people.
Yeah.
I remember being on a train. We were planting the Paris church. And I was on a train with Kip and Elena. And Kip said, you know, we had like 3 hours ahead of our, you know, about 2 hours on this train. And he said, bro, I want to have a conversation with you about something. Now, you may not know this about me, but I don't like speed or heights.
Come on, Tim. Okay. Yesterday.
I'm a nerd. Like, I'm a geek. You've heard of geeks?
Yeah.
That's what I am. I'm a computer geek. who's big and militarized.
Josh.
But fundamentally, I'm a geek, right?
Give me that.
I love computers.
Give me that.
So I love like information and facts. I'm always reading the newspaper. I'm a geek. I'm just a big Viking geek. But we get on this train, and this train starts moving, and I said, "Bro, what kind of train is this?" He goes, "Oh, it's a bullet train."
Oh no!
I go, "Why did they call it after a bullet?" He goes, "Oh, this is the fastest train in Europe." I go, "What?" And this thing starts picking up speed.
Wow.
And you know, like in an airplane, you start crushing back into your seat.
Yeah.
Well, this train, I've never been in a train that made me crush back into my seat.
Wow.
And I look out and literally, I have 20/20 vision. I look out and what do I see? But I'm not kidding you. It became a blur.
Wow.
And when I'm at 30,000 feet in a plane, or I'm in a train that's going so fast that if it spun off, it would like be like a stick being thrown by a child, I get really humble. All I am interested in is what God wants. I'm like, "God, just tell me anything. I give you my life. I give you my wife, my children. Everything I have. I repent. I had an attitude with this guy. I stop now. Just whatever you want." And this train got faster and faster. And I'm like, "Bro, anything in my life, bro, whatever it is. Just tell me what it is." He goes, "Bro, you see the truth about people. You see their weaknesses. You see their deceits. You see their lies. You see their shortcomings. And you pride yourself on this. But you don't see people as the mighty warriors that God sees them as." And he says, "You even treat your wife like this." I was very brokenhearted. Because it's true. I looked at people and I saw the shortcoming. I saw the truth. But God's truth is not the same as Satan's truth.
Wow.
In Revelation 13, the Bible says Satan stands before our God accusing the saints day and night. What is he accusing them of? Sin. So Satan, who is the ultimate sinner of all time, still can accuse someone of sin.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And he's right.
And he's not wrong.
Exactly, he's right.
Except Jesus doesn't stand accusing us. Jesus puts his hand under us. And lifts us.
Amen.
Before you go to bed tonight, I want you to write down a list of 5 people who you need to lift. There are 5 people in your life who see themselves as nothing. Maybe some of them are in this room. They don't value themselves. They think that they're nothing. They don't understand what it costs to purchase them. And they've given up because the world is so evil. And I want you to commit yourself. The Bible doesn't say try anywhere.
Right.
Yes.
It says do.
Yes.
There's never like try to encourage them.
Right.
You know? It's encourage them or die trying.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
I want you to commit yourself. And seek advice about these people. Talk to the smellies. Talk to the people in your life. And go, who are the 5 people that I need to convince them that this war is winnable? That we will win it?
Come on.
And that they are awesome. And they can do incredible things for God. They do not need to be afraid of their family and being cut off by their family. They don't need to be afraid of losing their job. God will protect them if they seek first the kingdom.
Come on.
Who are the 5 people in your life?
Come on.
If you don't do it, here's my question. Who will?
Right.
Probably nobody. I mean, haven't there been people in this room that you saw and now you don't see them anymore?
Yeah.
What happened? Satan happened.
Yeah.
That's right.
Satan's working.
Yeah.
Satan is working. Satan is constantly fighting an intelligence war, an information war, a war of lies against us.
Come on.
Why doesn't Satan just show up and start killing people? Because everyone in the world would go to church. So he's obligated to work by lies. Are you with me?
I got you.
Now before Jesus, Satan, I believe, would do things like that. in open spectacles of his display of his evil power? Because there was no Jesus, there was no baptism, there was no hope for these people.
Come on.
But now there's a plan for salvation. He has to switch gears and use lies.
Yeah.
Is he in this room right now?
Come on. Talk about it.
If his lies are here, he's here.
Yeah.
Wow.
And we got to get him out.
Preach that. Preach
you,
that
you, can, you, can, you can dress right. I love my Nigerian attire.
Amen.
Yeah.
You can look right. You can shave. Put some...
You know, talk about it.
It doesn't mean you don't have the stench of lies coming off your spiritual body. But we've got to wash ourselves.
Come on.
And then wash our wives with the word.
Amen.
And make sure that when we present ourselves before God, that we come understanding who we are and believing in God and believing in His plan to evangelize the world in this generation.
Amen. Come on, bro.
You know, Gideon, in an incredible way, he gets his faith. He sees who he is. And what he does is he blows the trumpet of war, and people come from all the different tribes of Israel. How many? About 30,000. So 30,000 show up, and they're all there. They say, Gideon, we heard of your faith, we heard of your mission, and we're here to fight the war with you. And what does Gideon say?
Come on.
I think Gideon looked at 30,000 guys, which maybe to us sounds like a lot, but when you're fighting like 500,000 enemy, it's a discouraging number.
Oh, wow.
I believe Gideon looked at the 30,000 and was probably discouraged.
Come on.
I think I would be myself.
I would.
And that's when God said, Gideon, a word. In Judges chapter 7.
Okay, come on, bro.
Starting in verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moriah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left. Well, 10,000 remained.
Yeah.
So here you have Gideon. He's probably a little discouraged. He said, oh, this is 30,000. This is the advance party. Everyone else is going to be here in a minute. Let's just wait. God says, Gideon, can I have a word with you? Absolutely. So he talks to God. And God says, so I have some information for you. He goes, good. When's the rest of the guys coming? Actually, they're not. And you have too many guys. I have too many guys? Why? Because you're going to bring 1 million angels and there's too many people to take the space? I don't understand. He goes, I want you to go back and tell them if anyone is afraid... Tell them go home. So Gideon goes in front of this army of 30,000. He goes, hey guys, listen. I know no one here is afraid. And I know that you're totally committed. And because you know the scripture that says, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. Therefore, if you're afraid, you're in sin. I know no one here is in sin. So, but God has asked me, so I have to, you know, share with you. If you're afraid, which I know none of you are afraid, if you're afraid, you can go. Suddenly, 22,000 guys get up and they go, what? I've been afraid my whole life. I've been afraid all day. This has been a horrific experience. I want to go back to living in my little cave. I heard the hump, the trumpet, my friends were going. I felt like I had to as well, and I got to keep up appearances.
Oh.
But truth is, if God says we can go home if we're afraid, I think he's talking to me.
Wow.
And so these guys actually take off. The Lord then says to Gideon again, Gideon, can I have a word?
Come on, let's go.
But the Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say this one shall go, he shall go with you. If I say he shall stay, he shall stay. So now God takes Gideon aside and says, Gideon, I'm sure you're very discouraged about this whole experience. You only have 10,000 guys. I know. It's still too many. You got to cut it down.
Come on.
Yeah.
I only want the committed few. I am God. I don't need you. I don't need 10,000, 1 million, 5 million. I don't need nothing. I'm only concerned about the heart. And these guys' hearts are not fully committed.
Come on.
So Gideon took the men down to the water where the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. Wow. So, you know, it's been a long day and they're very tired and thirsty. They just saw 20,000 of their friends leave. They've been crying. They're a little bit parched. And so now they go down to the water and Gideon lines them up on the water and he goes, okay, guys, drink. Now, some of the guys throw their body in like dogs. And start drinking. The other guys remember that they're in a war.
Oh, okay.
Uh-huh. And get down with their spear, keeping their eyes out, looking to protect their friends.
Uh-huh.
And drink with their hands.
Right.
Are you with me?
Uh-huh.
Now, it's very easy when you're standing at the side to discern which one is which, because the guy who's like a dog is in the water. He's invisible.
Yeah.
But the noble guy is standing or kneeling. So it's very easy for Gideon to go, hey, guys, could you come with me? And they went and took off. And I believe when the other guys finally came up out of the water, they realized that Gideon and 300 guys were missing. And they went home. So now Gideon has 300 guys. But he's so committed, in his heart, he goes, you know what, this is a suicide mission, fair enough. I'm going to give my life to God.
Amen.
People will hear about it and maybe be encouraged, I don't know. If that's God's plan, I'm behind God's plan.
Amen.
So he shows up at the edge of the enemy camp. But he's discouraged. And God finds a way to encourage him. If you want to know more about that, you can read Judges 7 for yourself.
Amen.
When I consider the scripture, you know, at the beginning of the story, what do we learn? You are a mighty warrior. But now what have we learned? Everyone must be a mighty warrior.
Mm-hmm.
God was not satisfied with one Gideon. He wanted only Gideons.
Amen.
And he got himself 300 Gideons. Are you with me?
Yes.
You know, you cannot negotiate someone into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You cannot negotiate. It's not a negotiation. It's a surrender process.
Preach.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
They are surrendering to Jesus. And there's zero negotiation.
Come on.
They have to give up everything.
Amen.
Now sometimes we can start to, like, you know, emotionally you can go, Andrew's hardcore, Patrick's hardcore, but I just want this guy to get baptized.
No.
And I'm just gonna work it that we're just gonna chill the standard down a little bit and we'll get them baptized and later they'll become fully committed. So bro, when we're on the way to Andrew's house, okay, here's what he's gonna ask you. He's going to say, you know, are you ready to be fully committed? You say, yes. When he says, hey, you know, tell me about the girlfriend. Is there a girlfriend in your life? You say, no. When, you know, da, 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 and you make sure that you're good. Okay, bro? Okay, and then we're going to go for a dinner after. It's going to be awesome. On me. You follow? Okay. Well, while you might think that you're pleasing Andrew, nope. or helping this person?
You're not pleasing me.
You're not helping anyone.
No, you're not.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
And you know what's fascinating is? You drop the standards, it's amazing what happens. Nothing.
Right.
You know what happens when you drop the standards? Nothing. But when you hold the standards high, it's
yes.
amazing what happens. Yeah. This is a principle that God has put into everything.
Yeah.
Even into nature. He's put it into everything. So even non-Christians can use this principle and it will work.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because it's from God. And God is in control of the world. You know, I love Starbucks coffee.
Come on, Starbucks.
I love Starbucks. Every day, I like my Starbucks. It's strong. It's quality. And I enjoy it. I'm Canadian. I know we have a Canadian here in the audience.
Come on, what's your name, man?
Starbucks or Tim Hortons?
Starbucks.
Ah!
That's how I feel. But what was interesting is Starbucks started out very powerfully and was spreading all over. But then competitors came in,
mm-hmm.
like Seattle's Best, yeah. Coffee Bean, yeah. bah, 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 bah. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so in the boardroom, there was great pressure on the president of the company, mm-hmm. this guy named Schultz,
mm-hmm.
to reduce the price so they could become more competitive.
No. Come on.
And there was great pressure on him. People were saying, hey, if you don't lower the price, I'm going to quit. He said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to shut down every Starbucks in the world this Tuesday. They did it on a Tuesday. And we are going to play this video. It was $1 million production. And we're going to teach this program, and everyone is going to pass this test. And if they can't pass the test, they can't work at Starbucks. We are not going to lower the cost. We are going to up the quality.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
They did that and exploded that year.
Amen.
In an incredible way.
Yeah.
Why? Because this guy used a godly principle for monetary gain, whatever.
Yeah.
But I believe we can recapture this principle from the godless, business world.
Yeah.
And bring it back into the church where it belongs.
Amen.
Right.
When our Bible talk is struggling, we don't reduce the quality.
Come on.
We up the quality.
Amen.
We don't reduce the price. We up the price.
Right.
What's the price to be a disciple? Everything.
Amen.
And no one has a right to change that.
Amen.
You are a mighty warrior.
Yep.
Everyone must be a mighty warrior. We must be mighty warriors to the end.
Come on, bro. Let's go.
In Judges 7, here... you have the army of Gideon. Of course, you know, that's pretty... what's the word? Ambitious name for 300 guys. But we'll call it the army of Gideon. And what he does in second half of verse 15, the Bible says, he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. 300 companies blew the trumpets and smashed their jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Wow. When all 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Moriah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. So what do you see here? Okay, so they bring their three units. They divide up into three groups of 100. Okay? And you have the three groups of 100, and they surround the camp like in a half circle. Okay? And what do they have? In one hand, they have a torch, but it is inside a jar. You follow me? And they're holding a trumpet. Okay? They get up to the edge of the camp and they break the jar, showing the jar, blowing the trumpet, and shouting, "A sword for the Lord and a sword for Gideon." Now, you know what's interesting about this? There's no swords.
Yes.
They're shouting about swords, but according to the story, no one has a sword. Are you with me?
Come on.
Now, for us, it's hard to understand this, but in those days, at night, you would always have one soldier out of about 1,000 who would have a torch and a trumpet so that everyone could see where we're supposed to be, and he could signal and tell everyone where to go.
Come on, bro. There it is.
You follow me?
Yeah.
So, if one guy out of 1,000 has a torch and a trumpet, and you see 300 guys with torches and trumpets, then how many soldiers are there? 300,000. And it's night. And suddenly someone bangs into you. And someone else pulls their sword out. And someone says, "Hey, they're in here. They're among us." And someone stabs someone else out of pure fear. And then they scream, "That guy just stabbed me. Guys, fight for your lives." And they pull their swords out. And these guys literally hack each other to pieces.
Wow.
The entire enemy army is defeated by nothing. Are you with me?
Yes.
You know, when I look at the scripture, I go, "What the heck is going on?" I mean, what? This is a great story, but honestly, what does that have to do with my Christian life?
Okay.
I mean, I understand, like, I got to understand my value, and I got to value other people, and I got to believe that this fight can be won. I get that. Commitment, get down to 300. You want to make sure that everyone is totally sold out because they're all going to get tested. And the time of testing is not optional, it's for sure.
Okay.
And if they're not ready, they're toast. They'll come up out of the water. Where's everybody? And all you're going to see is an angel there to take you to hell. Are you with me?
Wow.
But what's the point of this?
Come on, bro. Let's go.
Well, take a look with me in 2 Corinthians 4.
All right. Bring it home.
Where we're coming for a landing.
Come on, babe.
2 Corinthians 4.
Bring it home, bro.
Starting in verse 3. It's amazing how sometimes you can't understand something in the Old Testament. You go to the New Testament and Jesus helps you understand it.
Amen.
2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So, where does the light of Christ shine? In your hearts. Heart. Is that fair enough?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, let's keep reading. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay.
Amen.
To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us.
Come on.
We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body."
Amen.
So what does the scripture say? It says we have the light of Christ in our hearts.
Amen.
But it's carried in a jar of clay, which is what?
Our body.
Your body, your life.
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Come on.
So according to the scripture here, right? We are always given over to death so that his life may also be revealed. What does that mean?
It means that you have to smash the jar, which is what? Your life. And if you do that, then what happens? The light of Christ will be seen.
Good point, bro.
Everywhere.
Amen.
Are you with me?
That's great.
Come on, bro.
And then what does the scripture say? We proclaim, we blow the trumpet, a sword for the Lord, the sword of the word of God, and a sword for Gideon, a sword for Andrew.
Amen.
A sword for Good Hope, a sword for whoever God has put in our life who's leading the charge of that.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
This is the only plan. It's not just a weird plan. Because when you look at that plan, go to the edge of the camp with a jar and it's got light in it, and you blow the trumpet, and then we're going to win. It sounds like a weird plan, right?
Yes.
It's not only a weird plan. It's the only plan.
Come on.
There's no other plan.
Come on.
We must smash our own life.
Wow.
So that the gospel may be visible to this lost and broken world.
Preach, bro.
Is there another way? No.
No.
You cannot build an app for this. You cannot build a website that will do this for you. You cannot put a sign up. You must crush your own life.
Yeah.
There's nothing else. I wish there was a cooler plan.
Come on, bro.
A more technical plan.
Come on, bro.
A business plan. Maybe we could get a website that would do it for us. But there is no such thing.
That's right.
You know, it's amazing to see Addison, to see the heroes, one by one.
Come on, man.
Who have come here and have crushed their own life. They broke the jar.
Amen.
Come on.
And these few, the Smellies, etc., so many amazing brothers and sisters that I'm going to name you all.
Come on.
Smash the jar and look around what you get.
Wow.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah, it is.
What happens now if everyone smashes the jar?
Come on.
This church can explode in such an amazing way.
Right.
You have the benefit not just of having the local church leaders. These are the world sector leaders.
Yeah.
For Africa. You will not always be able to just walk up and have a little fellowship time with them simply because the numbers will not allow it. You have Andrew here, Dr. Andrew Smelling, and you're not at his door trying to find out what you need to do to become an evangelist?
If I was you,
I'll tell you this right now, and I can prove it because I've done this. I would be at Andrew's door every day. Bro, just tell me what I got to do today.
Amen.
What needs to be my focus? What do I got to work on?
Come on.
What do you see, bro? Look in my eyes. What do you see in my eyes? Just tell me, bro. I want to grow. I want to do something awesome.
Come on.
I believe in this fight. I believe we can do it.
Come on, brothers.
If you're a woman here and you don't spend time, or at least fight to spend time with Patrick. Like, hey, Patrick, can
come
you...
Come on.
Patrick, 5 minutes. What do I got to work on?
Uh-huh.
Hit me.
Lay it out, sis. Come on.
Even if it hurts, I'm ready.
Come on, talk
do,
about
do
it.
Do you understand? This opportunity will probably never come again. Because this church is going to explode. The other churches in Africa are going to explode.
Yep.
You will see Andrew and Patrick on Facebook. I'm not trying to encourage you. I'm telling you the truth. Leanne and I disciple about 2,500 people. I wish I could spend time with all of them. It's simply not possible. Are you with me? I feel bad because I do think there were some people I really believed in. I wanted to raise them up. I wanted to see great things happen, but they didn't. And now, sadly, they try to reach out to us and stuff. I do. I'm like, hey, bro, absolutely. Let's meet at Starbucks. Let's have a talk. But no, but bro, I don't want that. I want you to disciple me.
Yeah, right.
Can I be one of your discipling partners, bro? I go, bro, you were one of my discipling partners. I found it very hard to reach you.
Ooh.
Yeah.
In fact, it was hard to get you out of bed.
Wow.
And now the opportunity, bro, I love you, but this is the dude that God has put in your life. It's this guy now. I don't want that guy. You've still not repented. You didn't want me, now you don't want him.
Right.
Are you with me?
Come on, bro.
Guys, let me just tell you. You are mighty warriors.
Amen.
Now, you might still be sitting here going, that was a great lesson. That was for that dude right there. I hope he's listening. No, it was for you.
Amen.
You are a mighty warrior.
Come on.
You can improve in your understanding of yourself and who God has made you to be. You can improve in your understanding of what God has made other people to be. Number two, everyone is called to be a mighty warrior. It's not optional. There are no economy class seats in the heaven plane. It's all business class. You got to work. And every disciple is called to be totally committed. And we don't do anyone a favor by not calling them to be totally committed. Because the truth is, they're going to be alone when God tests them. And the time of testing is for sure coming. If I don't warn you of this, I'm not doing you a favor. You got to get ready for the time of testing.
Amen.
You got to be ready. If you're not ready when it shows up, it's too late.
Preach.
By the time you get into the ring with Mike Tyson, like, don't shout advice to me. I'm dead. If I haven't been training.
Yeah.
Are you with me? And finally, we are all warriors. We are all warriors. Everyone's called to be a warrior, but we are called to be warriors to the end.
Amen.
The only way that this world is going to be won is by crushing our own life.
Yeah. Amen.
By smashing our own jar.
Come on.
By going, you know what? I'm a lawyer. I could be a big wig in a hospital. I could serve here. I could do this. I could do that. I smash it all.
Come on. Talk about it.
I'm sure to this day, the Smellies' relatives think that they're nuts.
Yeah, they do.
They think they're bonkers. You guys are Christian bonkers.
Mm.
What are you thinking? Get real jobs. Mm. Come back to New York City. Get real jobs. And you can contribute to that nice bunch of people over there in Nigeria. You send them $100 a month. And you wish them well and say a nice little prayer for them before you go to bed.
Talk about it, bro.
And they go, no.
That's it.
Because we are going over there because these people are mighty warriors.
Amen.
Every single one of them is a mighty warrior. They must all be mighty warriors together, and they must all smash the jar. And if they do that, like Mr. Addison knows, like Good Hope knows, like Tina knows, like all the amazing disciples here know, if they do that, God's light will shine, and God's light never fails.
Amen.
And this entire country, this entire world will change because of you.
Amen.
I love you guys.
Come
very
on,
much.
Bro.
Thank you.
Okay.
Brother, that was exactly what the church needed to hear. And, you know, I think for all of us, as we prepare our hearts, getting ready for communion here, you have to ask yourself whether you truly are committed. That really is the question. So we're going to get ready for communion here with number 427, Trust and Obey.